You may be seated. Great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Well, take your Bibles with me and turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40, I've entitled the message this morning, The Faithfulness of Jesus. The faithfulness of Jesus. And in particular, we're going to look at the faithfulness in life and His faithfulness in death. We're going to do it looking at Psalm 40 through the lens of Christ. Psalm 40. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord, Yahweh, his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, Yahweh, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, Great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay O my God. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for once again giving us an opportunity to hear from you, from your word preached, from the Holy Spirit who applies that word to our lives. I thank you for once again the opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And I do pray, God, that you would open the ears so that we may hear the glorious truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. So for the past several weeks in the Psalms, we've encountered a theme of repentance, praying for forgiveness, seeking to be reconciled to God, as well as seeking to be delivered from the enemy. David opens Psalm 40 here by considering the calling of God on our lives. I waited patiently for the Lord, for Yahweh. He inclined to me and heard my cry. This is a message of encouragement for both the seeker and for those who are true believers. God hears us when we pray. He inclines. He bends down. He stoops. We want to get this image of God who really cares about us. He really notices us. But we also need to know that when we pray, that God does not necessarily answer us right away. That he doesn't necessarily do things on our own time schedule. But he will answer. He does answer our prayers. David prayed and he waited patiently. David knows that he was talking with God, not some idol, not some false god or figment of imagination. He's not praying for chance, for random acts to help him out. He's praying to the Almighty God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And he knows that God hears him. If you are truly seeking God, pray earnestly and you will find him. If you're insincere, if you're playing games, well, God doesn't play games. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts better than you do. And brothers, sisters, you who've tasted and seen that God is good, be encouraged to pray and be patient. Wait upon the Lord. This is a common theme throughout the Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You see, God is never late. His timing is perfect. David next speaks of how God saves man. Verse 2, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. See, this was the destination of all men prior to conversion. Bogged down in a miry pit. Not just stuck, but doomed for destruction. Eternal destruction. And if it were not for the grace of God lifting us out, we would still be stuck there today. But notice also that David doesn't say that our feet are, that he puts us back on the slippery slope again where we'll keep falling into this pit of destruction. No, God sets our feet upon the rock. Let me say that again. God sets our feet upon the rock. Capital rock. Our feet are secure. Not because we're infallible, not because we're no longer able to sin. No, we are secure because of the solid rock of Jesus. It is on His account that we have assurance of salvation. God not only rescues us from sure and certain doom, but He changes our hearts. We are no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of philosophy of men, but we have new hearts which desire to follow Jesus and to please God. Verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. See, that's the calling of every believer. And people will notice. People will see you're different. And God may even draw some to Himself through you being His witness. This leads us to the next point of faithfulness and living, which is worship. God deserves our praise. And in verses 4 and 5, we see the reason David gives for exalting our great God and Savior. Verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You've multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are of more that can be told. You see, God is worthy to be praised. There is none like our God. His blessings, they are not scant. They are multiples of multiples. And He must be worshipped. Jesus said, the hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Real worship, true worship from His people. That is what is in view. The world offers a false hope. Satan will offer you a worldly kingdom, but he cannot give you eternal life. The world tries to achieve riches, but those who attain vast wealth are unfulfilled. The world offers what it calls love, illicit relationships, perverted relationships, and the lust can never be satisfied. The world offers fame and immortality, and yet how many names are forgotten to the dustbins of history? But Jesus offers real hope, real satisfaction, real peace, real joy, real life. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Amen. How could we withhold worship? How can we be silent? No, the verse says, I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more that can be told. God is so good. I hope you were able to share the goodness of God with your friends and family, coworkers, or whoever would listen. about the wonderful God who saves sinners. We worship and boast not in what we've done. Rather, our boast is in the Lord and what He has done for us. Verses 6 to 8, in sacrifice and offering, you've not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you've not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will. Oh my God, your law is within my heart. God opened our ears to hear the gospel message, the good news of Jesus. But first we had to hear the bad news. And so I pray that your ears are opened. Our sin, our breaking the laws of God has earned us eternal death, a death sentence in hell, eternal torment and suffering in the flames of hell, where there is no time out, there is no purgatory, and there is no escape. It is a sentence of judgment, of God's wrath for eternity. And we could never make things right with God. No other sacrifices would ever suffice to atone for our sins. That's the bad news. But God, being rich in His love and mercy towards us, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in the place of all who will believe in Him, in His saving work, and repent of their sins. Only the once-for-all sacrifice of the unblemished Lamb of God accomplished our redemption through His shed blood on the cross. And only Jesus was able to say, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. You see, only He was sinless. Only He was qualified to be the mediator between God and man. There is no one else. Jesus delighted to do the will of God, to carry out the very mission of God, the salvation of God's people from their sins. Only Jesus was completely faithful in His life calling. This is the good news of salvation. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. And when we come to faith, we're born again and God gives us a new heart. He changes our will. Verse 8, then, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. He writes His law on our heart. We desire to follow Him, to obey Him. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to indwell us, to be our helper. And Jesus is our prime example and who we are to follow. The third point of living faithfully then, or of faithfulness in life, is that we are called to then proclaim the good news. Verses 9 and 10. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David was keen on declaring the praises of God. How about you? Are you hiding the fact that you're a Christian from your colleagues, from your friends? Jesus, since He was a boy, was teaching in the temple, was declaring praise to God. Even when Jesus turned wine into water, the purpose, as John reveals to us, was in giving glory. Was also in the conversion or the strengthening of the faith of his disciples. John 2:11 says, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him." All that Jesus did was about proclaiming the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. He glorified his Father in everything. And all that we do should be done to the honor and glory of God alone. David wrote of his experience, but even more profoundly, he wrote prophetically. He says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord and praise him, all you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the afflicted, the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him." That's Psalm 22. That's what David wrote, and what Christ refers to, and what Christ accomplished. The writer of Hebrews, under divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he picks up these prophetic words, and he enlightens us in the application of it to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he sanctifies, and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." That's fulfilled by Christ. Christ did that for us. And imagine, Jesus continues to proclaim the praise of God, leading his body, the church, in the worship of God. Jesus is faithful in life, faithful in eternity. Well, now that we've considered what faithfulness in life looks like, now we turn to consider faithfulness in death. David writes of God's faithfulness and his mercy, and he knows God to be a merciful God. Verse 11. "As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me." As we think of Jesus, we think of God's mercy. I think it's helpful to think back to a type and shadow of what was to come. Think back to when God directed Abraham to take his son, Isaac, up onto the mountain and to offer him in worship. It's a rather jarring passage to our ears. And I've had several folks tell me before, that's the one part of the Bible that I can't get on board with. But it's supposed to be jarring to our ears. In Genesis 22, "After these things, God tested Abraham, said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." It's meant to grab our attention. It's meant to stop us in our tracks. And I'm sure Abraham said, "Excuse me, come again, Lord. I just want to make sure we're clear about this." That's what you said. Okay. And Abraham proceeded. And we get a glimpse into the heart of Abraham. Chapter 22, verse 5, it says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Now you see, Abraham wasn't fibbing here. He wasn't just trying to sugarcoat what God had commanded him for the sake of Isaac. No, the Holy Spirit, again, sheds further light on this in Hebrews 11. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." That was his faith. Not that God had lied to him and said, "What you said, it was going to come through Isaac." He didn't call God a liar. He believed that God would bring him back. And he said, "I and the boy will return to you." This testing of faith would challenge any parent. God wasn't playing games. Abraham wasn't playing games. And Isaac was old enough to know. He was old enough to recognize something wasn't right. Something was up. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. Here in such few words, at its greatest tension, we see the prophetic answer in faith. As Abraham bound his boy and raised the knife, his hand was stayed by God. He had passed the test, but it wasn't just a test of faith. It was more than that. It pointed forward to Christ. When God gave His Son to be the perfect sacrifice. Mercy was not demonstrated in the Son of Man bearing the sins of the world. And in the bearing of the holy wrath of God. And yet it was an act of mercy. Because Jesus died to save His people. And as Jesus cried out from the cross, He entrusted His soul into the care of His Father. Which again, we see in our psalm, "Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness will ever preserve me." This is the covenantal love that God expressed in the giving of Jesus. Jesus was obedient to His Father, even unto death. This brings us to the next point, the humiliation of Christ demonstrated Jesus' faithfulness in death. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes of the humility of Christ and says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Our catechism is helpful in reminding us what it means to understand the state of humiliation of Christ. Question 31, "In what did Christ's humiliation consist?" Answer, Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition. In being made under the law. in undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. And so when David writes in verse 12 of Psalm 40, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me. I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails." We can see all the enemies of Christ, the enemies who were opposed to his mission. And we can see the pain that Jesus experienced, the pain and the turmoil. They weren't Jesus' sins that were covering him. They were ours. And in some measure, we can appreciate the agony that Jesus suffered in knowing that he who knew no sin was made to be sin. Romans 8 says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, we don't understand the fullness. We can't understand the fullness of the suffering of Jesus. We can only get a glimpse. But we can see the cry being made in verse 13. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." We can envision Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying into the late hours of the night, sweating droplets of blood, not because of fear of physical death, but of having to bear the condemnation of God, the wrath of God that he had never experienced before. Jesus left his exalted state of glory and came into this world, being born a baby, born under the law of God, to fulfill it and save men. He was killed on the cross. He was buried in the tomb, but on the third day, he rose to physical life. And then later, he would ascend to heaven into his glorified state. David's prophetic prayer was answered with patience and in time. Verses 14 to 15. "Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" Who would be more disappointed than Satan himself? Who would be disappointed but the demonic angels who follow Satan? But there were some who saw differently. It began on the cross when one of the criminals looked to Jesus in faith and asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. The other criminal mocked Jesus, rejected him. One criminal entered into paradise with Jesus. The other entered into an eternity of torment and hell. But more hearts and minds were changed. Matthew 27, when the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." How gracious and merciful of God to save sinners while ye were yet in their sins. Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And now we've come to the end of the psalm. There's a call to those men of faith, women of faith, young people of faith. Verse 16, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. There's our call to worship. That's your cue. Rejoice. Be glad. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 25. Here we see again this psalm being prophesied. Again, as we read this, consider that the scriptures are all about Jesus. It is Jesus who is going to be the fulfillment of these scriptures. It is Jesus who is leading us in worship this morning. Isaiah 25. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. We know the eternal covenant of redemption was made in eternity. For you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. What are these kings and kingdoms against the all-powerful, almighty God? Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like a heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. There again, the Lord saves us from sure doom, from being in that miry pit, in that pit of destruction. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You see, friends, it is a done deal. All we have to do is be patient. We must always remain hopeful, remain faithful. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord Yahweh. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Amen. The Lord is coming back. Let us seek God and wait patiently for him. He hears us. He answers our prayers. Let us continue to live for him faithfully. And if and when it's our time, we may also face the last enemy, which is death. Let us entrust our soul to Jesus, our Savior. Let us rejoice in our salvation. Let us rejoice and be glad and proclaim his name to all the ends of the earth. I don't know about you, but I started listening to my Christmas tunes. And while I was listening, I'm not saying all the Christmas tunes are theologically robust, but I was really struck by listening to the Little Drummer Boy. This idea of the Little Drummer Boy, you know, the pa-rup-a-pum-pum song, right? Okay, we're all tracking. Here's this little drummer boy who's invited by the Magi to see King Jesus, to honor him. And of course, they came bearing gifts, but the little drummer boy, well, he was a poor boy. He didn't have anything but his drum. And so he offered to play his drum for him. Well, in the version of this song that's recorded by the Christian band Go Fish, they added this lyric, which I think makes it much better. And so he says, I play my drum for the one who saved me. And so I tell you, play your drums, sing your songs, but proclaim the glory of Christ and declare continually, great is the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord, for Psalm 40, which reminds us of Christ fulfilling your word and how we can go to you in prayer, knowing that you hear us, knowing that everything has gone according to your sovereign decree. Your plans that you established of old, that you have decreed, will come to pass, including the promise of salvation for your children who believe and put their faith in you. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the good news of the salvation offered to us in Christ. We thank you for reminding us of the faithfulness of Christ in his life and living, and his faithfulness in the giving of his life, in his death and resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, because you encourage us and you continue to renew our hopes as your mercies are new every day. How great you are. How faithful you are to us. We can't help but to worship, to declare your praise, to proclaim your name. And so, Lord, I pray that you would even today, even in this season of Advent, that we would not be distracted by what the world has to offer, but we would be focused on your Son, on true life. And God, may we give you all praise and all glory, declaring that you are a great God who greatly saves. And may this message be proclaimed far and wide to all the nations. And Lord, we say, come quickly. In your name we pray. Amen.